Greek spiritually. I think we all have been there at one time or another. I have. But let's see what James is saying. Is any of you weak, afflicted, sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And 15a, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person or weak person well. Now, I need to tell you, this passage here is probably one of the most controversial passages in dealing with prayer and healing. For a number of reasons. There has been some teaching, and you have heard it before, in the prosperity gospel, that God doesn't want anybody sick. But the reality is, in the world that you and I live in, we do get sick, bones break, accidents happen, right? But what does God want us to do? First of all, pray. Pray. In fact, you know, James has a, and we'll get to these shortly, he has a prescription of three things. And those three things are, take your ashes, go to bed, and see me in the morning. But he's very specific, okay? And we need specifics, we really do. Another thing that this passage is so controversial because of the word there that's translated anoint. Now, there's some churches that have what they call a healing anointing ministry. And periodically they call people in for to be anointed and healed. I know my grandparents went down one time to a tent meeting many, many years ago when my granddad was sick. And they looked at him and they said, well, you just don't have enough faith. Go back to the other tent and sit and wait a while. I don't see Jesus saying that to you. But I also know that Jesus told Paul, the thorn in the flesh, Paul, you're going to have to go along with that. You're going to have to go along with that because I have a greater purpose for that thorn in your life because I have a greater purpose for my life than you. Okay? So it is a controversial passage for a number of reasons. We're going to take a look at the word that he uses that's translated anointing here. We have the two words, if you will, in the New Testament in your sheet before you. But I just want to kind of give you a heads up so we're not, so we're both on the same page, if you will. Okay? So talk about weakness. What are they to do? Well, we see that the first thing, they're to call the leaders of the church, the elders. Now, I have to tell you, I praise God for the leaders, the elders here in South Mount Bible Church. They're always ready. They're always ready to go on a call. I missed a call about Eunice late last night. But one of our elders, Steve Snyder, he went to visit with Eunice and John in the hospital. It's not unusual. When I do visit people, they say, oh, you know Bob was here? And I know Bob and Dan, they go and visit with Tim. I praise the Lord for the church family, South Mount Bible Church. And there are many evidence of God's grace and the gospel being lived out in the life of this church family. And I commend you as my church family to the Lord, and rejoice in that grace that he's given us. It's a good thing, isn't it? Yes. Well, they're called the elders. Another reason why people say, you know, I don't need to join a church. I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need the church. Oh, really? Read the New Testament. This is one of those times when indeed we do need the church. You can be assured, if I'm sick and I'm going through a time of weakness, I will call my brother elders. And have them pray with me. And pray for me. I think one of the reasons we don't do that is because we're prideful. Pride interrupts what God wants to bring into our lives. But the first part of the prescription that James is giving is to call the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders, so they can minister them physically and spiritually. You might want to write that down in your outline there. So they can minister both physically and spiritually. It's not just a spiritual ministry that the elders are going to have. And this is where it comes to the words that word that is used for anointing. Notice in your outline, it says anoint him with oil in the NIV. Literally it says rub him with oil. Not pour, in fact, the verb form is in the intensive mood, and it's rubbing vigorously. And so what James is saying is, call the elders so they can pray with you and they can minister to your physical needs. If it's a physical weakness, and they can minister. Back in those days, they didn't have penicillins, they didn't have all these other things that God has graced us with in a day that you and I live in. They had a lot of natural remedies. And some of those natural remedies was if you will, emollients that were put into olive oil, and they would be used medicinally. And they would rub that portion of the body that was ailing. And that's what James is saying right here. This is a good point to make right now, because you know there is also teaching. I've heard it, and I know people, and you've read it in newspapers, and you've heard it in the news. There are some churches teach that you don't need to go see a doctor. You don't need to take medicine. Have you ever heard of that? Raise your hand. Okay? That's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's error. And that's error straight from the pit, because I know of a church, I wouldn't even call them a church, a group out there in Indiana, when we were out there going to Grace Seminary. And some of the terrible things that were being taught there, one of the terrible things is you don't need to see a doctor. If you see a doctor, you don't have faith. If you see a doctor, you're going to be under the discipline of this church. How tragic. How devastating. Especially the family that lost their 16-year-old daughter. What James is saying, there is no contradiction. There is no contradiction to prayer and trusting God for the outcome and using what God has provided, whether they be doctors or medications or surgeries. Is that clear? Is that clear? Ask the one who's sitting next to you. Is that clear? This has to be made, because we're going to see more and more of this error teaching of the prosperity gospel, and it's wrong. What we're saying here is alepo is the word there, and it's used to rub vigorously. It's a medicinal use. I know some will point out, well, when the disciples were sent out by the Lord, he said, anoint them. There's no indication in that context that they were to pour, but they were to minister medicinally, well as spiritually, those whom God had given the opportunity to minister to. We don't see the Lord in healing those who got recorded in the gospel where he poured. And the different word is used in what James is here. It's kero. Okay? His ministry was a pattern for them. His ministry was the example for them. So let's go back. Forgive me, I get off on these little tangents, but it needs to be said, because so much has been wrongly said elsewhere. Let's go on. First part, if you will, the RX, the three parts is call the elders, pray, and minister to that person. Encourage them. Maybe they need to see a doctor, and one of the things that the elders should be saying, have you seen a doctor? Are you going out? What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to trust the Lord to heal me through this cancer. That's your choice. But don't make it a biblical principle for everybody. Okay? That's your choice. But the elders need to ask, what has God provided for you to minister to you physically? And again, coming back to this passage, he's not just talking about physical ailments, because the word sick there can embrace a lot of different disorders, if you will, a lot of different weaknesses and needs that we have. The third element, if you will, of the prescription is leave the results up to God. One, call the elders. Two, pray and minister to them. The elders, that is. And then three, leave the results up to God. That's what he's saying. In the name of the Lord. When we pray in the name of the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I'm submitted to your will. I'm submitted to whatever you would have. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Your will be done in this person's life as it is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Living your results up to the Lord. How about the sinner? Take a look, if you will, verse 15b. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Here again, I think what he's saying is that it may be a spiritual weakness. It may be a spiritual issue going on. Maybe a moral issue that is affecting that person physically, possibly. Not in all cases, but it may be affecting that person with great shame, with great guilt, emotionally. And so he's saying, for the sinner, if he has sinned, or if she has sinned, address the sin. Now I need to correct something here, because this passage is so controversial. This passage here has been used by some church movements for if you will, last rites anointing. That's not taught in the Word of God. Another group has taken this passage here and made confessionals. That's not taught here. But the Lord, what James is talking about, he's not talking about, if you will, confessing for one's salvation. He's talking about a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be ministered to. And if they have sinned, if they have offended someone else in the church or in their family or in the community, they need to address that. They need to confess that to the person they have offended. Some things that this is not saying, it's not the original confession for salvation. It's not confessing even to God in this most immediate section. Now indeed, as if we have sinned, we need to ask God to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But he's saying confess to one another. What he's saying is that this is an area that's, if there's something going on in the church family, if there's something going on between that person and the leadership of the church, or between the leadership and that person, if someone has been wrong, that wrong needs to be confessed. That wrong needs to be dealt with. That's what he's saying here. I remember Catherine Marshall wrote a book one time, and well, she wrote many books. One time she was the wife of Peter Marshall, who was a chaplain for the states at the United States Senate. This was after Peter had gone home to the Lord, and she was suffering a weakness, a physical ailment, and was affecting her emotionally and spiritually. And for a number of days she prayed, Lord, give me guidance. Let me know what I have done to somebody else that you're trying to get me my attention to. And she wrote letters to different ones. And as she was being reminded by the Holy Spirit of things that she had said or did or didn't do that she should have done, she sent letters to them asking for their forgiveness. And shortly after that whatever that cloud was over her life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, it was removed. I believe that happens today too. That's what James is talking about. If we have offended one another, that's why he goes into the next section that we're coming to right now about restoring a brother or sister that had become wayward from the Lord. Let's take a look at that passage. Well, before we get there, chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, example of effectual prayer. The example here, if you will, is who? Elijah. Don't you love Elijah? You know, one of the reasons I think we can identify with Elijah, because it's just like he says here in verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. Aren't you glad? He wasn't a super, 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 super saint. He's just a man like you and I. Take a look, if you will. He had all those things. Elijah was just like, he was afraid, he was depressed, he felt lonely. I'm sure he had his high points. Boy, was he happy there in Mount Carmel after he finished with the prophets of Baal. Amen? Yeah. And then he went down into the pit. Let's take a look at some of the verses you have here about Elijah that underscore the fact that he was just like you and I. He was afraid. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. And he rose and ran for his life from a woman, Jezebel. I'm getting out of Dodge here. That's what he said. That's what he did. Where did he go? Did he go to another town? No, he went and found a cave. Well, first of all, he went under a broom tree. How many here have been under the broom tree? You know, that's an idiomatic expression. Now, there were broom trees, okay? Literal broom trees. And they're still out there in the Middle East. But we use that as an idiomatic expression. If you're really down, you're lonely, you're depressed, you're discouraged. Sometimes we sit under the broom tree instead of at the foot of the throne of grace, and we complain. Now he complained. Let's take a look, if you will. There under the broom tree, he said, he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. I've had it. I'm throwing a towel in." Have you ever felt that way? I have. Let's go on. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." He was really feeling sorry for himself. He was afraid of a woman, ran from that woman, and began feeling sorry for himself. Let's take a look at the next passage. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant." Lord, look what they're doing. And I have not done that. Forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I only am left. He felt very lonely. And yet the Lord told him in the same passage, "I have more than 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." You're not alone. Elijah was just like you and I. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel desperate. Sometimes you feel despairing, depressed, discouraged. Think of Elijah. Elijah is used as a man as an example of effectual prayer. Not only was Elijah just like us, but here in your outline, Elijah prayed earnestly. In fact, literally it says, he prayed with prayer. It's a duplication of what it's saying. And I believe what it's saying here is that he was a man of prayer and he really got into this prayer thing. He didn't just pray once for that drought. And you know, it's interesting. Talk about the unity, if you will, the unity of the Word of God. It's here that we understand how long that drought was. James was given that revelation by God as recorded in here. Take a look. Verse 17, part B. "And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain." It's not that he only prayed those 2 times, but the emphasis here, he kept praying. He prayed. He was a man of earnest prayer. Now take a look at 1 Kings 17. "And Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbite in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew or rain these years except for my word.'" He prayed earnestly. He also prayed redemptively. And I think this is why James is using him as an example. There are many other men and women of prayer in the Old Testament. But James is praying redemptively also for the people of Israel. Take a look, if you will. "And Elijah said, came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go living between 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" He's challenging them to make a decision. You can't have it both ways, is what he's saying. If you're going to follow Baal, give your whole life to him. You're wrong, and you're going to hell, but give your whole life to him. Don't stand in the middle saying, "Yo, I believe in Jehovah. I also believe in Baal." He called them to that decision, that commitment, that consecration of their hearts to God. Why? Because he was a man of prayer, and he prayed not only effectually and fervently, he prayed redemptively. One example of him praying redemptively is in the next passage. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their," what? "Hearts back." He prayed redemptively. That God in his grace and his mercy, his long-suffering, would bring his people back to himself. That's why I think James is using Elijah, because of what follows. Take a look at verse 19 and 20. "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back." He's saying, act and pray redemptively, like Elijah. dealing with that person who's weak and sick. Be like Elijah. Pray with them, pray for them, redemptively. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error's way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Same thing that Paul says there in Galatians, isn't it? You have it right before you. Take a look at that verse, Galatians chapter 6. If anyone, brothers, if anyone is caught, that's why we're saying extricating those caught in sin, caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law of Christ? Is that different for Paul than James? No, the law of Christ, love one another as I have loved you. And so there's three things, I believe, that are evidenced here with regard to extricating a brother or sister who's caught in sin. First one, pray for them in yourself. Pray for them in yourself. Remember Matthew chapter 7. Remove the speck out of the other person's eye. But before you do that, you've got to remove the what? The log out of your own. You ever get something in your eye? Sure you have. You remember I worked for communication products and we were soldering something, an antenna assembly. I didn't realize there was moisture inside the tube, the copper tube. And all of a sudden the solder splashed up into my face and covered my eye. Boy, did that hurt. I couldn't see a thing out of that eye. I had to go to an ophthalmologist to get that taken off, peeled off. What James is saying is exactly what Jesus is saying. If we're to help a brother or sister who's caught in sin, who's wavered from the Lord, who's drifting away, let's first pray for ourselves that what we see in them isn't also happening in our lives. What we see them caught in is not something that we're caught in. Because even that speck that I have in my, I'm sorry, keep saying the speck. Because even that thing that I have in my eye will hinder me from seeing what's going on in their life. So three things in restoring and extricating. Pray for them and pray for yourself. Pray for ourselves. And also restore them. Bring them back, he says. Turn from. And then the last one is to love them. Pray for them, restore them, and love them. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. See love, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's quoted by Peter, quoted by James. Where they found it? Book of Wisdom, Proverbs. What does that mean? Love covers a multitude of sins. I think in this context, what he's saying about prayer, and pray for that brother or sister who's caught in sin, and maybe that's where they're calling the elders, or maybe they're calling you a brother or sister in Christ. Help me. Maybe they aren't calling you. Maybe you need to pray first and go and speak to that person. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, sometimes I irritate the dickens out of my wife. And sometimes it's not that I do it intentionally. Quoted by personality. And sometimes I irritate the dickens out of you too. And sometimes you do too. And James is saying, look, in a marriage, in a family, in a church family, sometimes there's things that irritate us. Don't make that the issue for division. Don't make that the issue that's going to catch somebody in sin and trap them. You see, my wife loves me. And she'll allow that love she has for me to cover the multiple irritations I have for her. Isn't that neat? Now you're probably going to ask her, well, deal with the same thing? I pray I do. Pray for me, brothers. Okay? That's what James is saying. Howard Hendricks tells a story about a young seminarian. The seminarian was at one time in his life drifting far, far away from the Lord before he came to seminary. And when he came, Howard knew something about his life situation. And so he sat down with a young lad, and he said, you know, when you were drifting away and you were going wayward from the Lord, how did you feel? He said, well, Howard, I felt like I was caught in an undertow, and I was being dragged further and further and further away from the Lord, and further out to sea. And he said, you know something, Howard? Some of my friends were standing on the shoreline, judging me, condemning me, accusing me. He said, but there was one Christian, he dove in the water, and he reached me. Now, I caught him, but he didn't give up, and he brought me back to shore. That's God's grace. That's what James is talking about. Amen? Yes. Just in closing, four things about prayer taught in this passage. Prayer is to be continuous. Prayer is given for every circumstance of life. Prayer is not a substitute for responsibility. Prayer is not for the perfect, but for the imperfect. Four things that James teaches us in summary about prayer. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we want to thank you for the privilege and for the access we have in coming to you in prayer, as well as in praise, in worship, in service. Lord, help us to apply these truths that James is exhorting us to put into our lives. By your grace, enable us, by the work of your Holy Spirit, apply these passages of your word to our lives. And Lord, where one has been wrong, we pray that, Lord, that would be confessed and forgiven. Where one has wronged, that would be confessed and forgiven. Lord, guide us, we pray, that we would grow in your grace, knowledge of you through these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the other